I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 3. This morning we are beginning a five-part series around these parts. That's a pretty short sermon series. We are going to be walking through our Sunrise vision statement. If you've been around for any length of time, I hope that you can recite it, at least part of it. If I said three key words, deeper, closer, bolder, but the whole vision really, we're going to walk through over 5 weeks because there's five parts. Deeper, closer, bolder are three things that we believe God is calling us to deeper intimacy with Christ, to closer relationships with one another, and to greater boldness on mission for those who don't know Him. But all three of those things, both are growing in Christ, are growing and living together in community as the family of God's people, and our missional endeavors, our boldness towards reaching out to those who are lost, all three of those things need to be founded on something. And so the basis of our whole vision is two things, grounded in the gospel, we say, and empowered by the Spirit. That is, the life we are called to live is a life that is firmly anchored and grounded and based on, founded on, the good news. That is what God has done in Jesus. And so we're going to walk through the gospel and unpack the good news. And we're going to look at what it means to be empowered by the Spirit of God. That is, the life that we are called to live is not a life that you and I are capable of living. It's not a life that a human being can live. It is a life that can only be lived when we are empowered by the Spirit of God who indwells us as His people. And so we're going to focus these first 2 weeks on the gospel, the good news, and on the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then the following 3 weeks we will unpack deeper and closer and bolder. This morning we'll focus on the good news, the gospel, grounded in the gospel. No doubt each of you can identify with the experience of being engaged in a conversation with someone or listening to someone speak. Someone's talking to you, but for one of a variety of reasons, you can't understand what they're saying. You just don't get it. Maybe they're a quiet talker. You just can't make out what they're saying. You need them to turn up the volume a little bit. Or maybe you and them don't share the same mother language, so they're speaking a language that's maybe not familiar with them or not familiar with you, and so you're not quite sure what they're saying. Or maybe they speak English like you do, but they're from some other place where the English is really different, like the UK or South Africa or Australia. I had a professor when I was doing graduate studies from Australia, and he always talked about these biblical controversies, and I'm like, what? Controversy, what's that? Oh, controversy. So they're speaking English, but it's not the English you know, right? Or maybe this is happening more and more. Christine's not here to defend herself, but this is a fun thing to tease her about. She's in BC at her nephew's wedding today. But more and more, I find that in conversations, I'll see Christine, all of a sudden she'll launch into a conversation, but she doesn't tell me the subject. Have you ever heard a sentence like this? Like, I don't know, an example, like, you know, he said we should go there that night to talk about the thing that we're going to do. And I'm like, what are we talking about? Like, I'm hearing what she's saying. I understand her words, but I have no clue what's going on. My point is, there are times where we hear things, but we don't understand things. This morning, we're going to be looking at a text, at an incredibly important passage of Scripture, a passage that probably most of you, especially if you're a Christian, if you've been around the church for any length of time, probably a passage that you have read, that you have heard, but hearing a passage, reading a passage, does not automatically mean that you've understood that passage. And understanding this text in Romans chapter 3, understanding the central idea of this passage is absolutely essential because it provides the foundation for our lives in Christ. It is the center of our Christian faith. And that central idea of this text that I'm going to read in a moment is that we are justified freely through faith in Christ. Free justification. It is essentially the gospel, the good news, and it is the very center of our lives in Christ. It is the foundation for the Christian faith. And it is so vital that we grasp this, that we struggle and strive to understand it. Because it is so counterintuitive, we'll be tempted to drift away from this. And so we need to understand it, we need to know it, we need to hold on to it. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, to follow along as I read Romans 3, verses 21 to 28. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of the law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. I want to do three things with you in the time that we have together this morning. First, I want to spend some time unpacking the context into which Paul writes these words, into which he speaks these words, so we understand the context of his argument, what he's saying. Second, I want to highlight for you very clearly what it is that God has done. What it is that this text, this central key text in all of Scripture, what it is announcing about what God has done. And then thirdly, I want to share with you, reflect with you a little bit about how we are to respond to what God has done. So first, let's unpack the context. This morning, very obviously, we're jumping into Paul's argument in Romans partway in. So we jump in about halfway through chapter 3. And so there's a bunch of stuff that Paul has already said leading up to these verses. And let me just quickly bring you up to speed. Essentially, here's what Paul has said to this point. He said, all of humanity has a problem. Every one of us. He says, the Jews have a problem, Gentiles have a problem. And he defines that problem essentially as being that we have a broken relationship with God, our Creator, to whom we are accountable. Every one of us is accountable to God. Every one of us will stand before Him. And because we have rebelled against Him, our Creator, because we have chosen to be our own gods, because we have gone our own way, because we are utterly incapable of setting things right, we can't fix what's broken, we stand under God's judgment. We stand under God's wrath, and that's a problem. And he says that's a problem for everyone. And he says to his Jewish readers, he says, you know, what's really significant is he lumps them together with Gentile, their Gentile counterparts. He says, you know what, despite the fact that the Jews were God's chosen people, despite the fact that they received the law, that is God's instruction about how they are to live, despite that, they, like their Gentile counterparts, are under the power of sin. And they are utterly incapable of getting or achieving righteousness. Paul concludes that first part of Romans right up to the before our text with this verse in Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of law. There is nothing you can do, he says, to set things right. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot justify yourself. Now, let me just explain a couple of things with those terms. Language here is important. There are two really critical terms, words in this text that we encounter. The word righteousness and the word justified. Now, in English, when we hear those words, here's what we need to understand. They kind of connote different ideas. Justification, when you hear that word, what do you think of? You think of kind of defending something, if you will, or validating something. You know, a person can, she can justify her treatment of her employee. She can validate. She can say, here's a good reason why I did this. It's a sense of validation or proving something. When we hear the word righteousness, we tend to think about morality, about personal ethics. A person who follows the rules, someone who does what they're supposed to do, we might say, is a righteous person. So in English, we hear these words and we hear them differently. We think differently, but what's really important to understand is that actually in our text, these words, they come from the same root. They are deeply connected, and so we need to be very careful how we read them and how we understand them. It's hard to capture their exact essence with a straight English translation, so we're going to unpack that. But so let me say this. Righteousness, justification, just think of it as the same word, and I want to reflect with you. What is righteousness? How are we to understand this concept of righteousness? Because I want to contend today that it's not just this it's not just human ethics here or morality. Here's how Tim Keller defines it. He says that righteousness is a validating performance record that opens doors for you. Okay, so righteousness is a validating performance record that opens doors for you. For example, let's say I'm a new driver. I have my license, I have a new car, and I want to get insurance, and I'm trying to get insurance coverage from a company. What am I going to do, or what are they going to ask for? They're going to ask for a driver's abstract, something that is going to show the record of my driving, how many tickets I have, how many accidents I've had, how long I've had my license. And hopefully that driver's abstract, if I hope to get insurance with them, is good. And so that they get it, and I'm essentially saying, please accept me. Please provide insurance coverage for me. That driver's abstract is a validating personal performance record that I hope will open a door for me to get insurance coverage. Or maybe you're a student applying to go to university or college. And then your academic transcript is your validating performance record. You send that into the school with your application, and your hope is that they will look at that and see the grades that you've earned, how you have performed academically, and your hope is that they will accept you, that they will open the doors for you to study in their school. Or maybe you're looking for a job, and then your resume is that validating performance record that shows your employment history and the things that you can bring to a company, and you're saying to them, accept me, hire me. Tim Keller defines righteousness that way. It is your validating performance record by which you try to justify yourself in a particular situation. You try and make yourself acceptable. So with that in mind, when it comes to the religious sphere, we encounter the same dynamic. Only in the religious context, that validating performance record is a moral performance record. And this is true of every religion in the world that you look at, excluding Christianity. Christianity is different, and I'll show you how Paul says that. But it's true for every other religion. Every other faith believes that somehow the way to connect with God and to get heaven, whatever that is in that particular faith, is by establishing a good moral performance record. Think this through with me. Islam is a faith where, I mean, it means submit. It's all about submitting to Allah and living a good life. I had a neighbor who was diagnosed with a brain tumor years ago, and he said to me, the night I went over to his house to look after his son while his wife brought him to the hospital, he said, I hope when I stand before God that there's enough in the basket. What was he saying? He was saying that he hoped that his moral goodness outweighed his moral badness. That's the thought process for Muslims. Or think about the Sikh faith. Sikhism is all about living a life, an exemplary life, filled with acts of service and charity, where you practice the virtues and avoid the five vices. It's about a good moral performance record. Or think about Judaism. They were all about observing the law. I mean, observing those Jewish boundary markers, those things that marked them off as God's people and lived lives of obedience. The Pharisees cared tremendously about obedience. I mean, they cared about observing the law, about observing the Jewish boundary markers. I mean, observing Sabbath. That's why Jesus irritated them so much, because Jesus kept doing things that, according to their understanding, violated the Sabbath. And they believed that if all of God's people, for two consecutive Sabbaths, would just keep the Sabbath holy, that God would send the Messiah. And here's Jesus healing people and doing stuff. I mean, and they're just irritated because they're all about observing the law, thinking that that was a means to gain God's approval. Into that context, Paul is going to speak here. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you think, okay, that's all fine and good if you're religious, but I'm not. All this talk about righteousness or justifying yourself, justification, is not relevant for me. I want to contend actually that it is. Whether you are a person of faith or not, the truth is that everybody is trying to justify their life. Everyone is searching for righteousness. You might not think with that language, but it's true. Remember, righteousness, justifying yourself, that's the same word, the same root. And so every single person, whether you're a person of faith trying to justify yourself before God, trying to live the life that your faith tells you you should, or whether you're a secular person that doesn't believe in God, you're trying to live a life, the life that you have determined, the life that you have decided makes your life valid, acceptable, worth something. And so whether it's through career or through parenting, you are seeking to justify yourself. Everyone wants their life to be valuable. They want their life to count for something. And so inevitably, I think we all are seeking this righteousness. Now we discover in our text, we are reminded of in our text, that the Christian faith is radically and utterly different than any other faith or philosophy of life. That God has done something so absolutely unheard of. Verse 20, remember, right before our text, we read, no one will be declared righteous. No one's going to be justified by, in God's sight, by works of law. That is, there is nothing you can do to get righteousness, to get justification. Then verse 21, the beginning of our text, Paul begins with these two precious words. But now something unheard of has been revealed. But now God has made known something that is completely beyond our imaginations. God has done something. So let's turn our attention to that and examine what is it that God has done. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. What is this righteousness of God? Paul here is not speaking about some attribute of God. He's not saying God is righteous. Certainly that's true, but that's not what he's talking about here when he speaks of righteousness. He just said no one's going to get righteousness. No one's going to get a validating performance record in the sight of God by works of law. And he says now God has revealed a different righteousness. That is, what God has revealed here is a divine righteousness. Verse 22, it's a divine righteousness that is given. This righteousness that God has revealed is given through faith in Jesus Christ. God is giving a righteousness to us when we put our faith in Jesus, a righteousness that we cannot produce on our own, a righteousness that we are incapable of getting. God gives to us, and it's a divine righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from Jesus. That is free justification. Justification that is not earned, that is not merited, it is not deserved. It is by grace. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven, we're washed, we're made clean. But we're not only that, but we receive something positively. For many years, I grew up in the church and in a Christian home, and I thought that when I came to faith in Jesus, I repented of my sin, I asked for forgiveness. And then I had to work really hard to pull up my spiritual socks, you know, to live the right life. But here we read of something else, free justification. This righteousness that comes from God and is given freely by grace, undeserved. Undeserved. Do we understand that? I don't know if you, any of you who are parents, you ever say something that you realize is ridiculous and you hear it coming out and you go, oops, you got to pull that back. This week, one of my boys, I don't know what, I think it was dirty dishes. That's been a bit of an issue, finding dirty dishes all over the house. It drives me nuts a little bit. And I was just finally, at the end of my run, I was like, that's it, you know, whatever. No more snacks downstairs, whatever it was. And one of my sons said, Dad, can I have grace? And I said, you don't deserve grace. And I said, oh yeah, grace is never deserved. This divine righteousness, this righteousness of Jesus is given freely. It comes from him, is given freely to us who do not deserve it. This validating performance record from God. And so what we need to understand when we ask, what is this righteousness? What is this justification that God gives? What we need to understand is that this is more than just forgiveness. And this is not about moral performance on our part, moral goodness on the inside. This righteousness is not about you cleaning yourself up a bit and then God doing the rest. This is not simply about God wiping the slate clean so that you are forgiven. It is that. It is forgiveness, but it is so much more. Free justification is God's saving, redemptive activity. It is God setting things right. Our relationship with our Creator has been severed through our rebellion, through our disobedience. Each one of us has said, I will call the shots in my life, thank you very much. And we've gone our own way, and we've messed things up royally, and we cannot fix it. Paul has just said, by works of law, by what you do, you will never get righteousness. But now this new righteousness is given from God freely by grace to those who put their faith in Jesus. Free justification is God's activity of setting things right and bestowing a radically new status on us. So that everything that is true about Christ is now imputed, it is given to us, credited to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, He But he became sin who had no sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This great transaction has happened. On the cross, Jesus was treated like you and I deserve to be treated. Jesus was treated as if he had done every wicked, evil, sinful thing that you and I do. Think about that for a moment. Do you remember the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus? On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, there'd be two goats, and one of them, the scapegoat, would come out, and the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess over that goat all the sins of Israel. Think for a moment. Imagine just for a moment putting your hand on Jesus' head and confessing, putting all of your sin, everything you've ever done, on him. And Jesus goes to the cross, and he dies an atoning death, Paul says in our text. Jesus was sacrificed as a sacrifice of atonement. He bore the consequence for our sin. He suffered what we deserve, and we are treated, we receive his validating performance record, his righteousness, this gift, this status, so that we are daughters and sons of God. We are beloved. We are accepted. And so there is nothing that you can add. There is nothing to earn. There's nothing that we can earn. This is simply freely bestowed on us. It is a gift given, undeserved, unmerited. In God, in Christ, justifies the ungodly. In Christ, you are absolutely loved. In Christ, you are absolutely accepted. In Christ, you are absolutely valued. Apart from the law, apart from anything you could ever do. Justification is forgiveness, but it's so much more. Forgiveness is kind of a negative concept, right? Forgiveness says, I won't hold that against you. Forgiveness says, you can go. I don't know how many of you have been, you don't have to put your hands up. I don't know how many of you have ever been pulled over by the police and had one of those experiences where you were doing something wrong and they said, it's okay, you can go. I've never had one of those. They've never done that for me. But I've heard of those experiences, right, where you're pulled over, you did something wrong, and they say, it's okay, we'll let you go. And what you did wrong is not held against you. That's what forgiveness is. Our sin is not charged against us. It is all put on Christ, and so we're forgiven. And essentially, that's a saying, you can go. But justification is more than just forgiveness. It is the giving of a status, the bestowing of a status upon us, that is, you can come. So when we are freely justified, yes, our sins are forgiven. We are washed and made clean, but we are also welcomed into the Father's arms. We are welcomed into his family. He says, you are my daughter whom I love. You are my son whom I accept. You are valuable to me. You are precious to me. You are mine. It is not just forgiveness, it is bestowal of a status, and it is all through God's saving, redemptive work in Jesus. And there's nothing we can do to add to that. There is nothing we can do to earn it. It's not God does most and we do a little bit. It's not I clean myself up and then God steps in and does the rest. It is all the work of God. No one will be declared righteous by works of law. There is nothing you can do to gain proper standing with God. But now, God has acted. A new righteousness, a divine righteousness has been revealed, and it is given by faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. This makes people nervous. Don't we have to do a little bit of something? I mean, if people believe this, if people believe that this grace of God, that this free justification has nothing to do with my performance. This is not my validating performance record for God. Nothing to do with that. It doesn't matter what I do. That in Christ I have received this new status and been forgiven and welcomed into the arms of God. If I actually believe that, if people believe that, they'll have no incentive to live the good life. So the thinking goes, and people are afraid of that. But think with me for a moment. If when you lose all fear of punishment, you also lose all incentive to live a good life, then even your obedience was sinful because it was motivated by selfishness or fear. You obeyed God out of fear, or you obeyed God to get something from God. You obeyed God because you didn't want to receive punishment, so I'll do what he says. Or you obey God because someday you want to go to heaven. You want to get something from God, so you obey out of selfish reasons. But either way, your obedience is sinful. You cannot get this righteousness by human striving. It is only, It is only when you realize that there is nothing that you can do, nothing that you have to do, that it is a free gift of God, that your heart will be strangely warmed and you will begin to obey God out of a deep and growing love for Him, out of a gratitude for all that He has done for you. Tim Keller says, if you think your good deeds are good, they're bad. But if you think your good deeds are bad, then they're good. Then they're becoming good. That if you think your good deeds are good, they're no good. If you think they're are no good, then they begin to be good. C.S. Lewis said that he came to faith in Jesus. One of the factors was that he realized that no one could make this up. I mean, that's just bizarre, right? If we think that our goodness is good, it's no good. But if we realize that our goodness is just filthy rags, Paul writes elsewhere, that it counts for nothing, that it earns us nothing, then our goodness becomes good because we're doing it out of love for God. We're doing it in gratitude for all that God has done, not out of selfish, sinful reasons. This is so counterintuitive, so contrary to anything else we experience in life, which is why believing the gospel is so hard. Believing the good news is a daily choice. We need to, brothers and sisters, we need to daily be reminded of the good news of free justification, that God in Christ has acted to bestow on us this new status as forgiven, pure, righteous sons and daughters of His, loved and accepted and valuable in Him through what Christ has done apart from our own works of law. So what does this mean as far as a response? Well, many people in our world do not understand this. Many people who are not Christians look at Christianity and think Christianity is sort of this moral self-improvement project. It's about getting your life cleaned up and coming to God. And some of them are cynical because they see that we fail. Others are just like, I could never do that. They think they don't measure up, and so they stay away, and the church just isn't attractive. And sadly, there are many in the church who don't get this. I said earlier, we can hear things without getting it in our heart and mind. We can drift away from this into a performance mentality that makes us think that this Christian life is about performing for God. And if I were to ask you, how are you doing spiritually? You'd think about, how have I done this week? Where have I done some bad things? Have I done some good things? And you're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your own performance record and not the record of Jesus Christ. We need to learn to be women and men who, when we ask that question, how are you doing spiritually, just say, Jesus has saved me. Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus has freely justified me. And I'm so thankful. Can I suggest something? That as those who are in Christ, we need to stop spiritually navel-gazing. We need to stop looking at our sin. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. If you're sinning, stop, repent, turn to Jesus. But here's the point. If you're focused on your sin, if you're focused on your own moral performance, on what you're doing for God, you are going to be motivated by fear or pride or selfishness. But if you focus on Jesus, if you focus on what Jesus has done, who you are in Christ, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who has freely justified you, He will begin to transform you, and you will see those sinful things falling away, and the affections of your heart will be transformed, and you will increasingly love what He loves and hate what He hates. You will grow in godliness and holiness and Christ-likeness by fixing your eyes on Jesus and what He has done, not on your own performance record, not looking at yourself and your failure and your inability, but focusing on Him and all that He has graciously, abundantly poured out on you. Scripture teaches us that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus says that the truth will set you free. The gospel, our vision says, everything that we're called to do is grounded in the gospel, in the good news of what God in Christ has done, that He has freely justified us apart from works. Do we believe the good news? Do we believe the good news that God's love for us, that God's acceptance of us has nothing to do with our performance for Him, but it is all about what He has done for us? just share personally a little bit of my story. I've been here for a long time at Sunrise, and Sunrise has a long story, some ups and some downs. And about 4 or 5 years ago, there were a number of years where we were hanging on by our fingernails. And I remember being incredibly discouraged because I came to Sunrise, and I often tell people Sunrise, when I came, we grew from 135 to about 35. And just as far as pastoral egos go, that doesn't help. And so in tremendous discouragement, tremendous sense of failure. And as we wrestled with, are we going to make it? I just wrestled with a tremendous sense of failure. If Sunrise closes, what a complete failure I will be. See, Sunrise and the success of this church was my validating performance record, and it wasn't looking good. And in that moment, through an experience I had, Jesus challenged me. He spoke into my heart, and he said, Dennis, if Sunrise is your validating performance record, and it closes, and you feel like you're a failure and not accepted and not valued, that means that if Sunrise grows and does well, then you're going to feel good because of that, not because of me. And what I needed to learn is that I am loved, and I am accepted, and I am valued in Christ, apart from works of law, apart from anything I could ever do. It's not about our performance, it's about His. I don't know what it is going on in your heart and your mind. I don't know how you're trying to justify yourself. I don't know if you're trying to please God by working really hard and you're just trying to pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. Maybe you want nothing to do with God, but you're trying to justify your life. You're trying to live a life that you think is valuable and acceptable. And I want to say to you today, there is no way to find justification apart from Christ, but in Christ, it's freely offered. It's freely given. God's redemptive activity, bestowing on us a new status, forgiving us, cleansing us, imputing to us Christ's perfection. Everything that is true of Christ is true of us, and we are welcomed into the loving, gracious arms of our Father. There is no more central thing for us to understand as Christians, as the church. There is no important message for us to preach to one another, to preach to ourselves that we are freely justified apart from works. Our whole life, our whole faith is grounded in this, grounded in the gospel, the good news. And is that not good news? Is that not gloriously great news? It is the greatest news that in Christ, everything has been changed. But now, Paul says, but now a righteousness has been revealed. God has made known a divine righteousness that is given to us through faith in Christ. Let us be men and women who trust Jesus, who put our faith in Jesus, who look to Jesus as our only hope, and rejoice in the glorious good news. Amen.